So, as Kath reminded us, 1st of December, first Sunday in December, first day of Advent. Dictionary definition of Advent? Arrival. We are celebrating the arrival of the King, the arrival of Jesus Christ into this world. And as Kath also said, if you're anything like me, slightly mixed feelings about the next few weeks. There are lots of things to do. Lots of things we do every year, our routines, our traditions. We'll hear the same stories read from the Bible again and again. And the reason I asked Kath to show that video, just to emphasise, let's lift our minds a bit and remember what God did at that first Christmas is totally, totally unexpected. You know, we've not dumbed it down, the wrong word, but I think we've let the wonder of it slipped from our minds. I don't mean that it wasn't foretold. We know it was. But the way in which the foretelling came to pass was really quite unexpected. I don't know whether you've noticed, we've got four gospel accounts of, loosely, the life of Jesus. But have you noticed that they all actually start with the ministry of John the Baptist? Mark jumps straight in. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness. John's gospel starts with these magnificent statements of theological truth. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But have you noticed how throughout that, John, the right gospel writer, refers to John the Baptist? Verse 6, after just saying that Jesus was the light of the world, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness to that light. After saying that the Word was made flesh, John the Gospel writer says in verse 15, John the Baptist testified concerning him. And then when we get to verse 19, now this was John's testimony, John the Gospel writer leads into some of the things, the narrative of what John the Baptist did and said. Luke, after his first four verses addressing his audience, whether you think it was a man called Theophilus or just a general lover of God, he says, after verse 4, the birth of John the Baptist is foretold. At least that's the heading in my version of the Bible. And Luke goes on to talk about the birth of John the Baptist. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, Luke says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, and then he lists six other people to pin this down in history, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And you will, of course, have noticed that I've left some little bits out, because Matthew and Luke both give us two chapters worth of an account of things that happened before Jesus started his ministry. And these are the only records we have of the historical nativity, the elements of the historical nativity. Luke's account has an emphasis towards Mary's experience, and Matthew's account has an emphasis towards Joseph's experience. But they're the only scriptural record we have of Jesus before he started his ministry. I'm going to read two of the familiar passages. If Wendy and Ian, if you'll come up, please. If you have your Bibles, they're in Matthew chapter 1. Sorry, we'll hear Luke first. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 26, and then Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. Duncan, say it's on.
I thought I saw Cap turn it off.
Oh, sorry. Press the button.
Luke chapter 1 from verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favoured. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favour with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her.
Okay, Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home to your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus.
Thank you. Well, I doubt that that's the last time you'll hear those passages read over the next few weeks. There'll be on television, they'll be on the radio, they'll be heard in church services, they'll be heard all over the place. And I wonder, if you did a YouGov poll of people who heard those passages and asked the question, are they about real people? Are those stories historical, or are the people in those stories historical? I suspect that quite a large proportion would say yes, whether Christian or not. I hope a majority of Christians would, but I think a large proportion of others might as well. And then if you said, yes, but that baby, there's just those few chapters about the baby, he grew up, and when he was about 30, we have a lot of accounts, we have four different separate accounts of things he did over about a 3-year period. Was he a real person? It was Jesus a historical person? Again, I suspect, I checked, and I think I'm right, there are quite a large proportion of people would say, yes, he was. He was a real person. They might say, I'm not so sure that the accounts are completely correct. Some might say, I'm not sure they're correct much at all. But if you wanted to ask a question that created a sharper division. Perhaps you should ask a question something like this. Yes, but was that man something more than a man, more than a human being? Was he supernatural in some way? Was he God? And I think you'd find there a pretty sharp divide. Well, you'd expect it, because one of the keystones of our Christian faith is that God was fully human. Sorry, Jesus was fully human, but he was also God, fully divine. That's one of the basics of what we believe as Christians. John said in his prologue, the Word became flesh. What was God? God was the Word, became human flesh. And without that, we might as well not bother, in my view. Yes, Paul says that about the resurrection. I'd also say it about this question too. Was Jesus God? Because whatever else the Christian faith is or has, it's based on the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of this historical person who we believe was God himself. But these passages at the beginning of Matthew and Luke, what's their importance? It seems to me, as I was thinking about this, I was preparing for today, amongst other things, they emphasise that Jesus was a real human being. He was born as a baby in the normal way. He was born from a woman through childbirth. That's the way human beings are born. He wasn't a supernatural being, somehow transported to the planet by some other means. He was born as a human being. But, and this is the big but, the conception of that human being was different. And there was something supernatural right from the start. It was not that God entered into a pre-existing human being, whether that was an embryo or a baby or a grown-up, and some people do think that way. To me, that would not be in keeping with the God I know as God, to somehow force himself on an existing human being. Seems more like science fiction, doing it that way. And as I was preparing, it reminded me of when, I think I was about age 9, and I was allowed each week for, I think it was 6 weeks, to go into the front room. Now, in those days, the front room was reserved for special occasions, but this is where we had the television. And I knelt down behind the settee, and I peeped over the top the settee, because I was allowed to watch Quatermass 2. I don't know whether any of you are Quatermass fans. Quatermass 2 was about the invasion of southeast of England by ammonites that arrived in little meteors, were nurtured, and then a little black blob would attach itself to your face, and then it would disappear, and you'd be taken over for the Ammonid's purpose. And I couldn't help thinking, God would not do it like that. And I'm serious about that. God would not come himself to an existing human being and take over. That is just not the way God is. And to me, it makes perfect sense that God started at conception. The incarnation started at conception. That Quatermass story was the BBC TV's, one of its early attempts at science fiction. Like a lot of science fiction, had an element of superstition in it as well. But it's important to us that these historical records of the conception of Jesus Christ are correct. Some Christians have doubted that. Some still may do. In my lifetime, one of the most famous was David Jenkins when he was Bishop of Durham. Now, I think he was to some extent misunderstood, his words taken out of context, as is often the case. But I would say it's vital that we believe Jesus was supernaturally conceived. If you were here 5 weeks ago, then Chris was talking to us about meeting the glorified Jesus. He was taking the passage from Matthew about the event we call the Transfiguration. The time when three of the disciples went with Jesus up the mountain, and I think one of the phrases he used was, a veil was lifted just to show them something of who Jesus really is, as the radiance of God shone out from his material body. And Chris introduced us to the Greek word metamorpho, you may remember, which is the word in the Greek New Testament from which transfiguration is translated. So he was saying at the time, those disciples had a glimpse of what Jesus was really like. But then Chris went on to say, but the real transfiguration, the real metamorphosis, was the incarnation. That's when the glory, the radiance that is God, was metamorphized, was transformed into a human being. And there was a glimpse the other way later. And Chris put up a picture of a baby in a little caricot. And because I knew what I was going to talk about today, honestly, there was a germ of an idea there, I thought, no, that's not right. The incarnation did not start with the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. The incarnation started 9 months earlier in Nazareth, when the baby Jesus was first conceived. Some of you will have had the pleasure, I hope pleasure, of knowing my mother for the few years that she was here as a member of this congregation. And I'm like her in some ways. She knew what she liked and what she didn't like. And those of you who ran the Alpha course at the time, and she attended two Alpha courses, will know that she would often bring along to Alpha course a plastic box with her food in it, because she knew what she liked to eat and what she didn't like to eat. And it depended what the wonderful team of the Alpha course were preparing. I'm a bit like that with some things. I'm like that with graphic art. I can go around an art gallery and I can say, don't like that picture, don't like that one. I'm not the sort of person who will be transfixed by a piece of graphic art, usually. I'll just say, I like it, and then now, I know there's some people who are. I know there's some people who will love to sit down in front of a painting and then meditate and think and so on. But I've had one experience that was not like that. It was, I can't remember how long ago, probably 20 years or so, and I was on a business trip to Toronto and had a weekend to spare. And on the Saturday morning, I went down to an exhibition that was held in an arena by the lakeside. It was a photographic exhibition, and one of the exhibits was a series of full-height panels arranged in a semicircle. And there were 40 of them, and there were photographs. And the first photograph was of a zygote, which you may know is the cell that is formed when a human ovum combines with a human sperm. And then the other 39 photographs were photographs week by week through the transformation into a baby. I was transfixed. I was awestruck. I sort of lost my sense of time. I was probably there for about an hour looking at that. And of course, preparing for today reminded me of that. The incarnation started somewhere near that first photograph, at that sort of time. We don't know the mechanism. But that's when the incarnation began. And to me, that's mind-blowing, absolutely wonderful. God experienced the whole of the human life experience, from conception, yes, through birth and childhood and adulthood and death and resurrection. The whole human experience is what God experienced. And to me, that makes complete sense. The idea, I've already said it, of God coming at some later stage to a human being that was already on the development route doesn't make sense. Doesn't tie in with what I believe God to be. Whereas this does. So these narratives are important. It is important that we believe, as my version says, Mary was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. It was that first day that incarnation started. The title I was given for today was Nativity Unseen, The Witness of Mary and Joseph. I haven't actually said much about them because I wanted to get across, first of all, this renewed sense of awe and wonder about what we're actually talking about as we go through Advent and into Christmas. The wonder of it all. But just a few things from the passages. Luke's account seems very much to be from the perspective of Mary. It has a lot in about her cousin Elizabeth and what happened to Elizabeth and Zechariah and Mary's visit to Elizabeth. It has Mary's song that we call the Magnificat in there. It has the accounts of the two prophets in the temple, Simeon and Anna, when Mary and Joseph took the baby at about 8 days old. And it also has, in the later part of those two chapters of Luke, the account 12 years later of when they took Jesus to the temple and lost him, and he was talking to the temple elders. And there's a phrase towards the end of that second chapter of Luke that says, "And Mary treasured these things in her heart." To me, there's that, what J.B. Phillips would call that ring of truth about these first two chapters of Luke, that they came, you know, quite closely, probably not first-hand, but possibly second-hand from Mary herself through someone to Luke, the writer of the Gospel. And it also struck me when I was previewing the video that we saw, when the angel announces there, that little girl, Mary, there was a certain sense of shock there. That's more than you see in some annunciation scenes. It must have been an utter, fearful shock to her. And I don't think we understand that. I mean, I'm not sure I could really enter into what Mary experienced then. And yet, and the thing I would honour Mary for more than anything else is it didn't take her long to say, "This is from God, I will submit." You know, there's a model for us from Mary, that I've heard something from God, I will submit to what he's saying to me. However fearful I am, however much I don't really understand what it means even, and what are other people going to say, and all those things that you might have come in. The response we have recorded for us is, "Let it be to me as your word has said." Part of the ring of truth to me is that had Mary and Joseph known that Joseph was the father, then we wouldn't have had any of this. Had Mary known that a human father other than Joseph was involved, and again, we wouldn't have had any of what followed. Joseph would have taken that compassionate route that we're told about to give a quiet divorce and let Mary and him then carry on their separate lives. Joseph learned to think otherwise, but his learning came in a different way. His learning came through dreams, and in that he's rather like his Old Testament namesake. Joseph, the son of Jacob, was the dreamer. He had dreams and he interpreted dreams. And so Mary's betrothed Joseph was also a dreamer. God could speak to him in dreams, and he interpreted those dreams and acted on them. As you probably are aware, Matthew's two chapters have four occasions on which God spoke to Joseph in a dream. And we know that God can speak to some people in that way, through dreams and visions. He did it to the original Joseph in the late Bronze Age. He did it through the Old Testament on various occasions recorded for us. He did it in the time of Christ. He did it in the early church period. We have some recorded in the later part of the New Testament. He's done it through the ages, and he continues to do it today. I suppose I'm emphasizing this because that's not me. You know, I have not experienced God speaking in a dream and a vision. I'm lacking faith here. I wouldn't expect him to speak to me in that because I'm too rational. I think about it too much. Joseph was a dreamer. And what I would honour most in Joseph is that he had the dreams, he discerned, he understood that those particular dreams, he may have had lots of others, but those particular dreams had a special content, had a special message for him. And he obeyed. So that discernment and obedience. So insofar as I'm staying true to the title and giving you something about the witness of Mary and Joseph, I'd say honouring Mary for her submission, honouring Joseph for his discernment and obedience. But I suppose more than anything else, what I want to get across in what I've said this morning is just a reaffirmation, reinforcement of that unique event that happened just over 2,000 years ago in God's dealings with the people in his created world. God himself took the form of a human being. He became flesh in its full material experience from conception through birth to death and resurrection. Mary and Joseph were the first human witnesses of that, and we'll hear over the next couple of weeks about what we have in the scriptural record of other people who were early witnesses of what was happening there. And so I hope I've planted some thoughts there so that as we go through this Advent with its familiarity, familiar stories, familiar traditions, the routines we do, the enjoyment of it or the lack of enjoyment, if there are things you don't really like about it, to focus again on that totally unexpected, mind-blowing event that happened around, and you can see my logical thing, around 7 BC, can't be exactly knowledgeable as to where, but we are talking about something that happened at a point in our historical timeline that God became flesh. And why did he do it? He did it because he loved us. And there was an old carol that came to mind for today. And I'm going to just use the words of the first verse of it to then leave you with a couple of minutes for reflection on what I've said. It's a translation of a Latin poem from the late 4th century. And obviously it's referring to Jesus. Of the Father's love begotten, before the world began to be, he is Alpha and Omega. He the source, the ending he of all things that are and have been and that future worlds will see evermore and evermore. Amen.